Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 19? What I've really attempted to do this time through the book is not just glean some new revelation for myself, which obviously that's what we all want. I've tried to identify with the writer, with John. I've tried to identify with him as a man who believes in God, and yet he's getting old, and his idea of the rest of his life is probably that isn't going to be too much longer, especially we think he was about 90 years old when he wrote this. He saw these incredible things, and what's he supposed to do with this? And God tells him, write it down. Just write it down, what I'm showing you. Just write it down. And others are going to see it, and they will be blessed. And then all of these word pictures that are happening through the whole book, they're kind of like a movie. And if you ever see the still frames of a piece of movie film, I don't know how this would work on digital, but if you think old-fashioned days, you had movie film, and it was a series of pictures, yes? And each picture could be, you could put up on the projector just the one picture, but when you ran them all together at a certain speed, then you have action and motion, and you go from scene to scene. And that's how movies are made. You create a scene and you write the script for it, and then when you've finished whatever it is the scriptwriter wants to convey in that scene, then the scene changes. And what you and I are used to mostly is movies that go from a progressive linear kind of scene to scene to scene from beginning to end. The book of Revelation tends to bounce around. Sometimes he's in this place, sometimes he's in that place. So that can be somewhat disarming if your whole focus is just on the scene. But look at what happens in chapter 19. The scene changes, if you will, because all through the book of Revelation, these scenes are happening, and he has trouble describing them, much less comprehending them. So like these changing scenes of a movie, let's see what the messengers, what happens when they show up to tell their part of the story. Chapter 19, verse 1. The scene changed, and after this I heard the great sound of a multitude echoing in heaven. What do? They praise the Lord, don't they? What is going to happen, what we're about to read about, is the fall of Babylon. That great city that got so disgusting. And we're going to read about the fall of a city, the destruction of a city. And just before that destruction of the city, what are they doing in heaven? They're praising God because God is at work. You know, we have a little phrase around here, God is up to something. And what he wants to do is build you up, and sometimes to build you up, he has to tear some things down. Hello? How many of us know what it's like to have stuff torn down? Sometimes the stuff that gets torn down needed to be torn down. Right? Some thought patterns, some behaviors, some habits, some relationships, some friends. Sometimes the Babylons in our lives need to be torn down. And so what are the messengers in heaven doing that see what God is doing in your life, dear ones? What God is trying to do for you individually. Point to you. What God's trying to do is tear down, get rid of the Babylons, and have you see what heaven's doing on your behalf, which is rejoicing because your name is in the book of life. Wow. This multitude in heaven's worshiping, and then the marriage is being prepared. The marriage between God and his people, between Jesus and his bride. Who is the bride of Christ? We are, the church. So chapter 19 switches scenes, the destruction of Babylon, coming up to the marriage. And in verse 10, there's an interesting piece of advice. At that, I fell down and worshipped at his feet to worship him. I mean, John couldn't believe what he was seeing, and this messenger was showing him all this stuff, and everybody's praising. So he thought, well, okay, I'll bend down and worship this guy. And the messenger said, don't do that. Don't you see, I am a servant like you, your brothers, your sisters, all who hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. Address your worship only to God. How are we doing with that in America? We have some Babylons in our lives that maybe need to get torn down, some things that we place a higher value on than God Almighty. Some things that maybe take more of our time, more of our money, more of our service, more of our us. And those things, whether we're calling those idols or just things that we worship or activities that we get involved in, oh my goodness, what is it that God wants for you? He wants you to inherit the kingdom, yes? And to be able to give you all of the things He wants to give you. Then the scene changes again in chapter 19. Lots of this film would be moving pretty quickly if you were John. Just in chapter 19, we come to verse 19. I looked down and I saw the beast I had seen earlier, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered together to wage war against the one riding the white horse and his heavenly army. Do you get a picture of a battle coming up? You got the beast and his army. You got the one on the white horse and his army. What do we call this? This is the battle of Armageddon. It's going to happen. He's seeing it. Then there's this chapter 20, which, again, remind you, it didn't go 19, 20, 21. It just was a continuing story in John's writing. But who wins the battle of Armageddon? God wins, doesn't he? So, was the devil powerful? Yes. Was the devil a good recruiter? Yes. Did he have a probably well-trained army that had a lot of experience deceiving people and messing them up? Yeah. And for years he's done destruction. And now we come to his almost end, and we have this great battle, and God is victorious and throws him into the abyss. And for 1,000 years, which scholars call that the millennial reign of Christ, for 1,000 years, how are things on planet Earth? Things are good. Jesus is set up his reign and his rule. And at the end of the 1,000 years, we fast forward. The devil is released out of the abyss. He is again defeated in his final attempt to overthrow heaven, and he is thrown into not just the abyss, but that thing we call the bottomless pit, or Gehenna, the lake of fire. You're a 90-year-old man. You're trying to figure out what to do with this incomprehensible word you're writing down. And every one of us has questions about the end of life, and every one of us has questions about what's going to happen in heaven. Well, here are some answers. The enemy, your enemy, is going to wage war against God. Whether you're here to be a part of that or not isn't the point of this text. The point is, the enemy of God is going to come at him, and God wins. Puts him in an abyss, holds him there captive for 1,000 years. Very interesting to figure out, well, why would God do that? What's this business with 1,000 years? What is God trying to accomplish with 1,000-year reign? I don't know. It doesn't really tell us. But it does tell us that at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil doesn't escape. God lets him out for him to make his final attack at God. And then the Lord just deals with him forever. And he is put into the lake of fire where he is consumed. Wow. Now, this can be a horrifying kind of a picture, except to us. It's not horrifying to us. Where are we in that story? Well, we could be one of several places. We could be the saints who died before all this took place. We could be the saints that were taken up, if you believe in the rapture, those who are caught up with the Lord in the air. If the amillennialists are right and the thousand-year reign is just a metaphorical description, then still the believers are united in their faith, yes? So regardless of how you're trying to carve up the when does all this happen, the point is, we are the victorious ones. Folks, we have a testimony. We are not just Christians suffering for our faith. In fact, most of us aren't suffering at all for our faith. I have not been to Africa. I can read the story of what's happening to Christians in Africa. I can try and have some empathy for it. I can try and have some compassion about it. And then if you ask me, do I want to go to Africa? I don't. I like it here. But what would happen if God called me to Africa? Then I would have a crisis, wouldn't I? Because then I would have to make a decision. Do I stay here in this lap of luxury? Or do I go to Africa and do what he tells me to do? Chapter 20, the thousand-year reign. The dragon is bound. Satan is released. He's defeated. He's cast into the lake of fire. He is done with. And then we get a scene change. The great white throne. The great white throne. What do you know about judgment in the end times? So there are... Do you know about the judgment seat of Christ? You've heard that term? The judgment seat of Christ. And now here it's talking about the great white throne judgment. If you are confused by that, let me try and just simplify it and give you the answer from the text. The judgment seat of Christ is when you will meet before him. Are we going to stand before him? Okay. In the resurrection, we will stand before him. And what will be the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? My Bible tells me that its purpose will be to perhaps show me, as it reveals my life and my history, show me what the blood of the Lamb has done for me. Skip, remember that?
I don't want to remember that.
I took care of that. You see, that, I took care of all that. And what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ is rewards will be given out. Can you comprehend this? What happens after 4 years of study in college if you actually pass the thing, or 5 years, or 6 years? What happens at the end of college? You get a reward called a diploma, right? At the end of any accomplishment that is certified, you get the reward. How many people in the last month, how many of you in the last month have even thought about the reward you have coming? If I said, how many of you have thought about the judgment you have coming? Why? Do we believe in this cross? Do we? Am I a sinner? Am I deserving punishment because of my sin? Except for the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me of all that sin, yes? So I don't have to fear wrath, do I? When I stand before him, it's going to be a love festival, him and me. And he'll probably show me what a great dad he's been. And then hand out some rewards. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Not something to fear, dear ones. Don't be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. Look forward to it. What is the great white throne? Judgment. That's where everybody else meets him. And this book of life gets opened up. And we're going to find out if your name's in the book. The thing about it is, the people standing there at the great white throne, their name isn't in the book. Is there any reason that you and I should be witnessing to other people? I would rather they stand at the judgment seat of Christ than stand at the great white throne. Hello? This is that old time religion. This is preaching about hellfire and damnation. But not in a negative, critical, accusatory way. This is about talking about making a choice. Do you want to go live forever in hell? Yeah? Do you want to be consumed by the lake of fire? Or do you want to live with Jesus? I think we have a pretty compelling offer to make. Wow. All that takes place chapter 20. Chapter 21, the scene changes again. Then I looked again and could hardly believe my eyes. I mean, after everything else he's seen, how can he add that in again? Everything above me was new. Everything below me was new. We've just come through the 1st of September and kids going back to school. And what is it the kids love to do before they go back to school? Is they love to get new stuff, right? New clothes. How many of you kids got new clothes for this school year? All right, did it make you feel special? Make you feel, oh, come on, yes it did. You strutted your stuff and your new whatevers. I saw this thing on the news the other night that was really kind of a tear-jerking thing. There was a school in the back east, and the attendance at the school, it was a middle school or middle school, the attendance kept falling and falling and falling. And graduation rates are becoming a big deal in education right now. So with the attendance falling in the school, this principal was just beside herself, and all the professional journals weren't speaking to her school. Because in her school, kids weren't coming. So you know what this woman did? This is a principal of a middle school. She started knocking doors on the neighborhood. She just on her own time started knocking doors. And she wanted to find out why the kids weren't in school. Now, she's probably thinking gang-related, drugs, you know, latchkey kids, horrible parents, whatever it is you think. You know why the kids weren't in school? Because their clothes were dirty. Well, why were their clothes dirty? She asked. And this one little girl was just so honest. She says, well, we have a washing machine, but the power's been turned off. So home after home after home, kids were living in old rags and dirty clothes. And they were embarrassed. And they just didn't want to go to school in dirty clothes. I love this woman. You know what she did as the principal of school? She went out and bought washing machines. Put them in the school. Paid the electricity, bought the soap, and allowed the kids to come to school, their school, and do what their parents just couldn't have for them. Wasn't critical, wasn't a, you know, it was come. And then the attendance when the report was shown is 93% from being really bad. The scene changes in chapter 20, 1, and all is new. In verse 9, it says, come and see the bride. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. They not only see Jesus, but they see New Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens. Somehow you get this picture. Here comes a city coming down. Gives us some description of the city. It says it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. That's a pretty big city. And a lot of people picture that as a cube. It could be a pyramid. Right? Could be 1,500 miles as a pyramid. I kind of liked that when I read that the first time, because from the peak of the pyramid, you could see in every direction everything that's going on. But another author says it could be a mountain range. 1,500 miles each way, and then if you're looking at it, it goes up 1,500 miles. Because the Bible speaks a lot about the mountains. Well, the fact is, he didn't really describe it much more than this city. But everything is new. And in chapter 22, he tells us that therein lies the river of living waters. And this river of living waters is flowing through the trunk of what? The tree of life. Where did we first read about the tree of life? In the garden. So people say, well, Pastor, is the New Jerusalem the Garden of Eden? I don't know. It doesn't say it is. It just says, in one place it says that the Garden of Eden was where God and man fellowshipped and walked together in the cool of the day, right? Then man is driven out of the Garden of Eden. That's the last time we really hear about it. Until we know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? Everything is made new. And in this new creation, in this recreation, who's winning? God is winning. Who is getting his way, getting everything back to the way he wanted it to be? God. And the tree of life is there, and through its trunk come the rivers of living water. It's just kind of cool. And then 22 verse 3, I think is very important for people who say, what is heaven going to be like? What are we going to do up there all day long? Is it just going to be a harp concert? You know, will we float on clouds? What will we be doing in heaven? Look at this, chapter 22. Verse 3, no one or nothing will labor under the curse any longer. Remember what we had with Adam and Eve? Right? When they were driven out of the garden, there was the curse. You and I are laboring under the effects of the curse. Amen? Of course we are. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will sit prominently in the city. God's servants will continually serve and worship him. So you should circle this, because I've been talking about what will we be doing in heaven, and I've said we'll be worshiping God. Some people will say, well, you know, I don't want to just worship all the time because I don't sing so well. Or all that worship, I don't know if I like all that worship. Well, how about serving? It says here, in heaven, we will be serving God and worshiping him. Okay, you Bible scholars, what will we do to serve God? What was the duty of the priest in the nation of Israel? The priesthood. The nation of Israel, what was the duty of the priesthood? To conduct the sacrifices, right? To break the word, to understand the law. But at the time of entering the Holy of Holies, all of that, they went through all of the sacrificial stuff, and then the high priest went into the Holy of Holies for what purpose? Sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for what purpose? For the atonement of the sin of whom? of the nation Israel. So the duty of the high priest was to go before God on our behalf. Right? What will be our job when we are in heaven? It tells us that the sacrifice has been complete. Jesus is there. The marriage has happened. We're made one. But we're still going to be serving God. I don't know what that is going to look like. Do you think he'll send us to other universes? Woo! Has he created other realms, perhaps, that will be dispatched? I don't know. My point is, it's not just going to be a sit-down. Right? There will be the service of God. It will be purposeful. Now, you'll forgive me, but I had to give you a Camino out of Revelation. Chapter 22, verse 11. Let the one given to evil continue down evil's path. And the one addicted to filth continue to be its servant. But let the one who is righteous journey along the righteous road. And let the holy continue in holy ways. You see, I am coming soon. And I will bring my reward with me. I'll pay back every person according to the deeds he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first one and the last one, the beginning and the end. And then Jesus shows up. Specifically to John. Verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to show you and guide you so that in turn you would share this testimony with the churches. What testimony is it that Jesus wanted John to share with the churches? Look at your book, look at 22, whatever that was, 16. What did Jesus Christ want John to say to us? Yes, he's coming quickly, but his instruction was for us to do what? To share this testimony. Right? What would happen in your homes if you had invited two or three families over once a month and you went through the book of Revelation? What would happen? And I'm only talking about that. What would happen if once a week you had somebody come over to your house and you went through the Gospel of John? Could something good come of it? Could lives get changed? Could it expand beyond just the walls of a church? And include your very own homes and your very own testimony? Do you think that if you were sharing the Word of God with someone else, that your experiences would come through? You know, we preachers, we get to do this. I get to, you know, share with you my story, and I get blessed. I'm trying to encourage you to share your story. Do what Larry does. Go to Faith Bible and share your testimony. Or invite your neighbors over and share your testimony. Or call some family members that you know are struggling and have them come over and share your testimony. Now I can almost read the book you are. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'm not a preacher. I couldn't do that. Well, then your argument is not with me. It's with the guy that wrote this book. Right? I think he's encouraging us all to share our testimony that the Lord is in our life and that he is a victorious and conquering God. That's what the book of Revelation ends with. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Amen? Lord, we thank you for the joy that we feel at times when we see you in victory and we see you conquering things. It just, oh man, it makes us just believe in you so much better. When we get smaller. Lord, when all we see is the stuff around us that isn't working. And help us to put on spiritual eyes. Help us to do the camino that he just suggested, that we, the righteous, will walk in holy ways, thinking holy things. We want to be like you, O God. And so we give you thanks for this message. We give you thanks for this book. We thank you that when we share it with others, we get blessed. In the triumphant, victorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I wish I had a black choir behind me right now that could say, Amen. 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 Once again now, Amen. 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 God bless you, church. You are dismissed.